memories of those things that the Lord Jesus tells us in his word about himself. Because remember, as the Father sent him, he's going to send us. And if I don't know how the Father sent him and how he, being sent by the Father, lived through the Father, I won't have begun to live or know how to live the Christian life for myself. So John 5:19, let's quickly just glance at one or two of the things that he says, because what he says is a million times more important than what anybody else may say. John 5:19. I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. He just happened to be God, he just happened to be your creator and mine, but having emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, having made himself nothing, to play that role for which he as God made you and me, he cannot but say, without my Father, I can do nothing. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. What things soever he, the Father, doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. It's amazing how smart we think as creature we are when we can do so much without Christ. When he, though the creator, behaving as man, could do nothing without his Father. If you imagine that you can do without the Lord Jesus what he couldn't do without the Father, how do you explain that to yourself? On what grounds do you indicate to yourself that you're so much superior to Jesus Christ as the God who created you? How do you persuade yourself that you've learned so much more than he ever had, and you pity him for it, never had the chance to learn? And so he had to live on earth through the Father. I don't have to, because I'm so much smarter. I live in a new age. Makes us look pretty stupid and childish, doesn't it? In that in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We're complete in him. John 5 and verse 30. I am able to do nothing from myself, independently of my own accord. As I'm taught by God and I get his orders, I decide as I'm bidden to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. Even as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. It's right. It's righteous. Because I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself. My own aim, my own purpose. Only the will and pleasure of the Father who sent me. John 5:30, that's Amplified New Testament, rendered very accurately from the original. Look at John 7 and verse 16. 7:16. The Lord Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine, my astonishing doctrine, my doctrine that shocks you, surprises you, astonishes you, my doctrine is not mine. So don't get mad at me. His that sent me. It has a divine authorship. And please don't congratulate me on my doctrine. Don't give me a PhD, I don't deserve it. Because it isn't mine. It's his that sent me. I'm simply communicating the truth. from my Father. Because I'm man. And that's why, as God made man, to be a communicator, to give my invisible Father as God a physical, visible, and audible body in which I can give expression to my own invisible self, soul and spirit, but a soul and a spirit indwelt by and governed wholly by my Father through His Spirit, living within. I'm man, as I as God intended man to be. Chapter 8. Said the Lord Jesus, verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Encouraging to know that the Lord Jesus only preached second-hand sermons. He never thought up smart things to try to make an impression, draw attention to himself. I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Goes on to say, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father, because they didn't know the nature of man. It had never dawned upon them that man was created to be inhabited by God. And so this was all very strange, mystical to them. Then said Jesus, verse 28, unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, that means crucified, nailed to a cross, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. In fact, the he is in italics. He says, I am. That's the name the Lord Jesus constantly claimed for himself, the I am. When the storm raged and the boat was sinking, and the Lord Jesus, they saw walking on water with everything under his feet that threatened to be over their heads, they shrieked in terror, thought they'd seen a ghost. And the Lord Jesus said, stop being frightened. I am. In the 8th of John, the Lord Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And sarcastically, cynically, hostile, they said, you want us to believe that you've seen Abraham and Abraham has seen you and you are not yet 50 years of age? And said the Lord Jesus, before Abraham was, you're past tense. I am. When after not wanting the cross nor believing in the resurrection, when the women came, said, Jesus is alive, said Peter and the others, forget it, idle tales, he's dead, we buried him. Then the Lord Jesus suddenly stepped in the midst, and they thought he was a ghost, shrieked in terror, and said the Lord Jesus, why do such thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet. I am. Usually translated, especially in the King James, it is I, but literally, I am. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know I am. The eternal, timeless, eternal I am. Come to allow my Father, through me, to implement the plan that we agreed upon, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, before ever the world was. Not only that, you'll know that I am, and, in verse 28, I do nothing. Nothing. Even when you nail me to the cross, I do nothing of myself. As my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. I'm giving utterance through my lips to what my Father wants to say. Chapter 12. I wonder if I were to ask you to finish the sentence, how you would do it. Jesus cried,
and said, He that believeth on me. You take a piece of paper, you finish the sentence. He that believeth on me. Well, there are several ways in which you could complete the sentence, and it would be correct. Hath everlasting life. That would be correct. Is passed from death to life. Resurrection has taken place. That would be correct. Shall not come into condemnation. That would be correct. But it isn't what he said. In John 12, verse 44, Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me. When you believe on me, you don't believe on me. What does he mean by that? Well, he says, I'm man. And there's no explanation for anything I do, say, or am, because I am man, as I, as God, created man to be, but my Father as God in the man. So when you believe on me, you don't believe on me. You believe on him that sent me. Because my lips exclusively are available for him, my Father, to communicate to you what he wants to say. That's why in the next verse, he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. Not because I'm God, because I'm man. You're talking on the phone, the family is sitting in the room, and finally the conversation comes to an end. You put the receiver back on the apparatus and you tell the family what you heard. And the family says, no, you don't believe that phone, do you? You don't believe that phone. Are you believing the phone? Well, of course not to believe in the... Who are you believing? Well, the person on the other end. All that the phone is doing is bringing you to your ears what the person on the other end is saying. That's what Jesus meant. You don't believe me, you believe him, on the one who's speaking. I'm the phone. Because my lips are available for my Father, through which alone he may speak, unhindered. And that's why we saw John 3:34 yesterday, because he speaks the word of God, because everything he says is a divine utterance. Not because he said it as God, though God he was, is, and always will be, but because he allowed God the Father to say it through him as man. That was his authority. And chapter 14 that I've already cited several times, Philip comes in verse 8, chapter 14, and says, Lord, show me the Father, it sufficeth us. Jesus said, Have I long been so long time with you, Philip? Hast thou not known me? Verse 9, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How do you say then, show us the Father? Don't you believe, Philip, that this relationship exists between me as man and my Father as God? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? And that the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. The Father who lives in me, he does the work. What I do, he does. What I say, he says. What I am, he is. Look at me, see and hear him. Verse 24, same 14th chapter of John. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now remember, the Lord Jesus is not demonstrating his deity, the fact that he was God. He's demonstrating his humanity, the fact that he was man. But the second man, the last Adam, the only other real man. That's why the Father could say, good, very good. Everything I hear him say, I said. Everything I see him do, I'm doing. All that he is, I am. Isn't that incredible? Now, if he were doing that as God, of course, we could shrug our shoulders and say, you can't expect that of me. But he does. unfortunately, because we're so pig-headedly proud, inherently sinful, he won't see it fully on earth. He will see it one day when we see him face to face and we're like him. And at last he sees the reward of what he came to do on the basis of a redemptive act, a regenerative purpose, and the final consummating climax. And we're restored from created likeness to recreated likeness. Man again, as God intended man to be. So, what do we find in the person of the Lord Jesus? Hebrews chapter 1. Keep moving. Of our Lord Jesus, biggest thing God ever said when the Word was made flesh. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, the living Word, confirming the written Word, the substance of the shadow. And he goes on then to say in verse 3, let me read this from the Amplified New Testament, he, the Lord Jesus, is the sole expression of the glory of God. He is the light being, the outraying of the divine. He is the very perfect imprint and the very image of God's nature, Christ. In other words, look at him and know what God is like. That's why in the fourth chapter of Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. Corinthians, second epistle, chapter 4. Verse 6. God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts so as to beam forth the light for the illumination of the knowledge of the majesty and the glory of God as it is manifest in the person and is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of the majesty and glory of God has been manifest and revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2. Chapter 1. Colossians and chapter 1. Of the Lord Jesus, through whose shed blood we are redeemed. This is the one of whom he speaks in the 14th verse, first chapter of the Epistle to the Colossians. Through whom we have redemption through his blood, verse 14, the forgiveness of our sins. Then it goes on to say this, verse 15, now he, the Lord Jesus, is the exact likeness of the unseen God, the visible representation of the invisible. Who is invisible? Well, God is. Was the Lord Jesus not God? Well, yes. Well, how can he, as an invisible God, be a visible representation of an invisible God? Because when he came into this world, though God, he didn't come into this world to behave as God. He came into this world, though God, to behave as man. Supposing he had come into this world being God to behave as God, what would have been the result? First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. First Timothy 6:16, we're told that God alone hath immortality. Immortality. Unsterblichkeit. He's not subject to any form of death. That's the nature of God. One of the attributes of deity. God is not subject to any form of death. So if the Lord Jesus had come into this world not only to be God, who is not subject to any form of death, and to behave as God, when could he have died? Don't you believe the Lord Jesus died for you? That's why you're here, probably, in Bible school. But if you believe that he died for you, but as God, he's not subject to any form of death, cannot die, how do you reconcile that fact? Because he emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, was prepared to be born a human being, so that as man he could do what he never ever could have done as God. Die. What does he go on to say there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16? Goes on to say that God is not only immortal, but invisible. No man has seen God at any time, nor can see God. Nobody see Jesus? Don't turn to this, but in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh, the creative Word, God the Creator was made flesh. He was born among us, a human being. God was made flesh, and we beheld his glory. We saw him as of the only begotten of the Father. And then, four verses later, John chapter 1, verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. See, anybody on the street has the right to come up to you and say, I see you're in that Bible school. I've got a little problem. I've been reading John's Gospel. I'm very interested. But it says in John 14 that they beheld his glory, but in 18 it says no man has seen God at any time. I thought you said that Jesus was God. How do you explain that? We're to give a logical explanation for everybody who asks us of the hope that's within us. Because though God, he came into this world to play the role of man. To do exactly what he had in mind when he, as God, created you and me. To be presented with a physical, visible, and audible body, to give a physical, visible, and audible expression of an invisible self, but utterly identified and in harmony with an invisible God. And he was born a human being. Who does God obey? Who tells God what to do? Who gives him his program? Well, you say, if there's anybody who bossed God around, he wouldn't be God. He obeys nobody. He's pre-existent, self-existent, answerable to nobody but himself. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Though he were a son, Jesus, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Obedient ultimately unto death, even the death of the cross. So as the Son of God on earth as man, the Lord Jesus had to learn to do what as God he never did nor can obey. Because though he is never ever less than God, he deliberately chose for your sake and mine to come into this world and behave as though he were never ever more than man. Incredible. But he said, oh, by the way, as my Father sent me, I'm going to send you. It'll be no less possible for you to do what I've done than it was possible for me to do what I'm doing. But on the same conditions. Without my Father, I can do nothing. John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. I will be as imperative, unentbehrlich, unerlässlich. I will be as imperative to you as my Father's imperative to me. Violate that principle and you've destroyed your true humanity. You're perpetuating the devil's lie that a man can be man without God. Not even I, though God, playing the role of man, can be man without my Father. So says he to you in so many ways, don't kid yourself. That's why The natural man, the fallen man, doesn't like the gospel. Hurts his pride. Because he still perpetuates the Adam creed of human self-sufficiency. That's why man has reduced God to religion. He's substituted Christianity, a man-made, tailor-made Christianity, for Christ himself. And programs, activity, gifts, talents, endeavors, enthusiasm, for God the Holy Spirit. But the moment you substitute God with religion, the moment you substitute Christianity for Christ and activity, programs, for the Holy Ghost, then you've produced as dead a religion as there's anywhere else in the world. It'll hang like a load round your neck. So that'll help you to understand a verse that otherwise is quite mystifying. It's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18 and verse 18. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18 and verse 18. A certain ruler asked the Lord Jesus, saying, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And you might have imagined that was a lovely opportunity for the Lord Jesus to do a little personal evangelism, to make sure that this man was going to go to heaven. "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The Lord Jesus didn't answer his question, because he knew perfectly well he didn't understand the nature of eternal life. He thought then, as most do now, and many Christians, most Christians think now, that eternal life is going to heaven. Something which begins when you're dead. I've asked this question countless times in college, Christian colleges and Christian missionary high schools. I give them a piece of paper and say, in less than 10 words, define what I'm going to give you. And I just use the normal colloquial evangelical jargon, eternal life, soul, spirit, all these things. And when I've asked, define eternal life, 70%, you go on living when you're dead. 70%. You go on living when you're dead. That's eternal life. 25% are so confused you wouldn't even begin to understand what they meant. Only 5% ever have I found who know what eternal life is, simply because they've read their Bibles. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. 1 John 5:11. And this life, eternal life, the only life that is eternal, God's life, is in his Son. He that has the Son has eternal life, because they're one and the same thing. He that doesn't have the Son of God doesn't have eternal life. They're one and the same thing. That's why Christ in heaven cannot give you eternal life on earth. He can only give you eternal life on earth by giving you himself. Because he is the life he gives. Himself. The creator within the creature. God in the man. That's why you and I, if we understand at all what it means to be a Christian, can say and know that it's true to me to live, to me to be alive, is Christ. If I'm alive at all from God's point of view, it's because he is alive in me. For whom I was created. In other words, I've been born again. So the Lord Jesus didn't answer his question. Instead, he asked him a question. Verse 19 of Luke 18, "Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good?" None is good. God. So why do you call me good? Do you understand that verse?
he saying he is not God? No, the Lord Jesus never once said that. I and my Father are one. I am. Before Abraham was. He never denied his equality in deity with the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost in the triune Godhead. He's simply saying, although I am God, I'm not behaving as God. I'm behaving as the kind of man that I, as God, created man to be. And the only goodness in man is that which derives from the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, as God, in a man. The goodness that you see in me as man is the goodness of my Father as God, that he is allowed by me to reveal through me by what I do, what I say, and what I am. My hands belong to my Father, so the goodness that you see done by my hands has only one origin, God. The goodness of the words that I speak have their origin only in the one who speaks through my lips, my Father as God. You're seeing in me as a man what man was created to advertise and reveal, the goodness of God. Don't please congratulate me in what of him, my Father, you see in me. Don't congratulate that lamp on the light that it's producing, because it isn't producing any light. Congratulate the generating station that's producing the electricity that's at work in the lamp. We don't like that. I want to be congratulated. I want somebody to thump me on the back and say, well done, magnificent, what commitment. God says, no flesh will ever glory in my presence. No lamp is going to come into my presence and say, look how I shine. God says, there is no shine apart from me. Don't kid yourself. The Lord Jesus said, don't congratulate me, please, on what in me you see of my Father. He's the only one who's good. And in me is man. He's the sole source of his own image, his own activity. God in the man, origin of his own image, source of his own activity, dynamic of his own demands, cause of his own effects. Man in normality, to be distinguished from the animal kingdom by a quality of life that allows of no possible explanation but God himself in the man. And the Lord Jesus allowed no possible explanation for the quality of life he lived, the wisdom of his words, the mightiness of his deeds, that the Father in the Son. The Father who lives in me, he does the work. Come in. Up so late. Middle of the night. Well, yes, I know, I imagine, said the Lord Jesus. I was waiting for you. Waiting for me? What do you mean, waiting for me? You're a stranger to me. Well, that's true. I imagine the Lord Jesus might well have said, I'm a stranger to you, Nicodemus. But you're no stranger to me. Come in, sit down. John's Gospel, chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. He said, Master, we know that you are a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. In other words, for the good man that Nicodemus was, member of the Sanhedrin, reputed to be the third richest man in Jerusalem, senior theologian of his day at that time there, comes to the Lord Jesus in the middle of the night because he's honest. Baffled, confused, but honest. Somehow he can't stomach what he's hearing from his fellow theologians, that Jesus Christ is the illegitimate child of a lying, faithless, ignorant, Galilean peasant girl. That he's a fanatical street preacher who babbles out of his own ignorance, who has no authority, unrecognized. And somehow the quality of the life of the Lord Jesus didn't allow Nicodemus to stomach that from his own colleagues on the Sanhedrin, who finally connived and engineered his death on the cross. He was too honest. So he came in the middle of the night. He said, Master, you're astonishing. You're exceptional. I've come to the conclusion there's only one possible explanation for your life, God. Well, that was a good conclusion to come to. He didn't understand, but it was the right conclusion to come to. There was no explanation. I imagine the Lord Jesus would have said to him, Nicodemus, you're right. I'm exceptional. As a matter of fact, I am the exception. And there is only one possible explanation for my life. God. Nicodemus, please don't understand me. Not because I am God. Though God, I am. But the reason, Nicodemus, is because I am man. As I, as God, created man to be. That's why, Nicodemus, as real man, there is only one possible explanation for my life. God. You see, Nicodemus, for the first time in all human history, since Adam fell, my Father in heaven, as God, has in me, on earth, as man, a man who is prepared to let him be God. That's why I'm exceptional. And of course, Nicodemus, you'll only be restored to your true humanity when you allow God to be to you what I, as man now, am allowing my Father as God to be to me. But before that happens, of course, Nicodemus, something else has got to happen. You've got to be born twice. Except a man be born again from above, he cannot begin to understand, grasp, enter, or be part of the kingdom of God. That baffled Nicodemus. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time to his mother's womb, be born? And immediately advertise the fact, good man, honest, earnest, sincere, educated, cultured, wealthy, he advertised the fact that he only knew one kind of life. The kind of life that a man receives from his natural animal birth, from natural animal parents, born of the flesh. Said the Lord Jesus, no, Nicodemus, you'll never enter your mother's womb again and be born that way. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, animal life. Only, Nicodemus, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That's God's life. Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born twice. You've got to receive from God by divine conception of the Holy Ghost that life restored to you that was lost in Adam, as once you received animal life from your animal parents by animal birth. That's all they could give you. Only God himself can give you the other kind of life. A divine conception whereby through the presence of the Holy Spirit within your human spirit, Christ, God's Son, will be born in you. And said Nicodemus to Christ in the ninth verse, how can these things be? And said the Lord Jesus, are you a master in Israel? You've earned all your theological degrees, you've been promoted to this position, a master in Israel, and you know not these things. Nicodemus, you haven't even begun yourself, let alone telling anybody else how to begin. The lady, Robbie, who is now secretary in my home where I'll be tomorrow night in Colorado, Ravencrest Chalet, one of the Torchbearer Centers and Bible Schools, she's a little older than most of those who commonly are the secretaries in the offices, but she's a very fine, lovely Christian lady. About 2.5 years ago, unconverted, didn't know what it meant to be a Christian, saved, born again, but with a deep respect and a genuine inner love for a God she didn't know, wanted to serve God. She didn't know how, so she thought she'd better learn how. So she went to a theological seminary. And she was there for 12 months and quit. Because in 12 months, in a so-called Christian theological seminary, they never open their Bible once in 12 months. So she quit. And she lives not too far away from us, up the same mountain. We're about 9,000 feet up in the Rocky Mountains, Estes Park. Somehow one morning, almost by accident, she came in to a lecture that was part of the Torchbearer Bible School there, as it is here. And an oil engineer was speaking. He'd been to Cape and Ray, nearly quit, but my older boy, who's now the director there in Ravencrest, persuaded him to stay, and he made the great discovery. Christ is his life. For 2 years, he did nothing but on his own study the Bible. And then for 2 years, he got a job half-time, and for the other half of the day, he studied the Bible. In other words, he went to his own BSBS, Bedside Bible School. And he is an incredible expositor. He's an oil engineer, runs his own business, has his own company, but he's one of our best teachers in Bible school. He really knows what it's at. And he was talking about the Lord Jesus, and just in passing, he mentioned Nicodemus, a man who loved a God he didn't know, wanted to serve a God he didn't know, but was genuine, real, honest enough in the middle of the night, trying to find out. And this lady went up to him afterwards and said, "My name's Nicodemus. I need what Nicodemus found." He led her to Christ. So within an hour, she found what she failed to find for a year in a theological seminary because somebody opened his Bible and revealed the truth. You see, Nicodemus, I really came into this world to demonstrate a divine proposition. Here it is. Let me just spell it out to you. And if you find it a little confusing at the end, it won't be long, because we've only got 5 minutes before you have to go to the trough. I'll illustrate it very simply. Here's the proposition. Every demand that God makes upon a man is, from God's point of view, completely logical. That's the first part of the proposition. Every demand that God makes upon a man is, from God's point of view, completely logical. What is the demand that God makes of a man that is completely logical, from God's point of view? Well, Old Testament, he says, "Be thou holy." And you get a little hot around the neck and say, "How holy?" And God said, "Even as I in heaven am holy." In other words, when you're as holy as I am, your God creator, you're okay. Last verse, 5th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus said, Matthew 5, last verse, "Be ye perfect." And you get hot around the neck and say, "How perfect?" The Lord Jesus said, "Even as your Father in heaven is perfect." When you're as holy as God and as perfect as the Father in heaven, you're okay. You'll be okay. Any complaints? Any complaints? What are the grounds of your complaint? When normality, as God made man, was his own perfect image, to reflect his glory, to represent his character, when the end product, when salvation has been accomplished, we're restored to normality, we see Jesus as he is, we're like him, he can look at us and see himself. Any complaints? Well, that's the first part of the proposition. Every demand that God makes of a man is, from God's point of view, completely logical. But, from man's point of view, not from God's, from man's point of view, in his fallen condition, utterly unreasonable. Utterly unreasonable. To be as holy as God, perfect as the Father, utterly unreasonable. And of course you're right, it is. To fallen man, in his lost condition, utterly unreasonable. That's why we get hot round the neck. That's why we get a bit nervous when people talk about being holy, being sanctified, being full of the Spirit. Get hot round the neck. That's fanaticism. Every demand that God makes upon a man is, from God's point of view, completely illogical. Only from man's point of view, in his fallen condition, is it utterly unreasonable, because, here's the third and last part of the proposition,
in the divine logic, in the divine logic, not man's, God's, in the divine logic, there is a hidden factor. Absent in human reason. The hidden factor that makes divinely possible what otherwise cannot but be humanly unreasonable. And that hidden factor, and you should be able to guess by now, the hidden factor that makes divinely possible what otherwise cannot but be humanly unreasonable, God Himself. Who so engineered us that the presence of the Creator within the creature is indispensable to our humanity. Christ is God in you and me now, as indispensable as the Father then as God in Him. That's why faithful is He that calleth you, who will also do it. What would be illogical about anything to which God calls you if He, as the God who calls you to it, is prepared to do it? Nothing illogical. It's only illogical to you and to me because it's only possible if we let Him do it. And we don't. So we blew it. God it is who works in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. If it's the God who does in you what He wills, what would be illogical about anything He wills? Nothing. We won't let Him do it. Why don't we let Him do it? Too proud. We still believe the devil's lie. I can be a man without God, I can be a Christian without Christ. Here's a simple question. Why does an oil lamp need oil to produce light? Well, we've been talking about this. It was made that way. That's all. Don't make it complicated. It was made that way. Somebody discovered that in oil there was the potential to produce light. All it needed was the means whereby that potential could be released. So he scratched his head for a little time, came up with an oil lamp. Not because an oil lamp can produce light, it cannot, but simply because it was designed to be the means whereby oil in the lamp can produce light. That's why an oil lamp needs oil to produce light. Is that complicated? Here's another very, very difficult question. Why does a car need gas in order to go? Don't make it complicated. It was made that way. Somebody else discovered that in gas there was a potential to release energy that could be turned into motion. All it needed was the means whereby that potential could be turned into energy, to be turned into motion. So he scratched his head but a little longer and came up with the internal combustion engine. Not because an internal combustion engine can produce motion, it cannot. It was simply designed to be the means whereby the potential in gas could be released and produce motion. Here's another question. Don't make it complicated. Why does a man need God? He was made that way. He was made that way. Long time ago, God decided on this little planet called Earth, He would make a creature called man, who would be the means whereby the divine potential, the hidden factor, God Himself, His life, the means whereby the divine potential could be released and produce righteousness. By what that man does, says, and is. Not that the man in himself can produce righteousness, any more than the lamp without oil can produce light, any more than the car without gas can go. Man was never created to produce righteousness. He was created to be the means whereby the divine potential, the life of God, could be released and produce righteousness. Said Jesus, please don't call me good. I'm playing that role for which I made man, the means whereby my Father, God, who alone is good, can produce righteousness. What you're seeing is what He's doing in me. All right. Divide a lamp from oil.
separated from oil. And you've still got a lamp on your hands. Still a lamp. Won't behave like one. Have that lamp without oil on the table, and you might just well have a cabbage on the table for all the light you'll get from it. Separate your car from gas. What will happen? Well, most of you know, you've tried it. It's very embarrassing in heavy traffic. You've got to push it. If you wanted to go, you push it. And learn go as far and as fast as you push it. You wish you'd bought one of those little ones that you put on instead of getting in. Separate a man from God. That's even more embarrassing. You've still got a man in your hands. But he won't behave like one. He can't. Any more than a lamp without oil, any more than a car without gas, a man can't behave as God intended man to behave without God. He wasn't created to be protected by the divine logic in the animal kingdom, instinct. He was designed to be inhabited by God so that God in the man can play the role that instinct plays in the animal. So he hasn't got the capacity, not being made that way, to behave like an animal. He's lost God, so he's lost what it takes to be a man. So he can't behave like an animal. He doesn't have what it takes to behave like a man, so he behaves like a maniac. That's why anybody coming from some distant planet to this earth would go back nauseated. Sometimes we say he behaved like an animal. Never say that, because the animal kingdom doesn't deserve that kind of an insult. Ever seen an alcoholic horse? There's no horse that stupid that would lie wallowing in its own vomit in the gutter. It's got more self-respect. It takes men without God to do that. Ever seen a drug-addicted dog? Begins on the small stuff, you know, marijuana, then goes on the heavy stuff until finally it shoots its brain. And then shoots itself. There's no dog that stupid. The only dog that was ever drug addicted was drug addicted by some evil human being who wanted to get money out of his fellow human beings at the race course dishonestly. So he drug addicts his dog. Or they want a gold medal. At the Olympics. And take steroids. Animals don't do that. Only human beings without God. Say to a lamp, produce light without oil, utterly unreasonable. Put oil in the lamp, completely logical. Tell a car to go without gas, utterly unreasonable. Fill the tank, completely logical. Tell a man to be good, try to legislate righteousness, conform into pattern. A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, Can't legislate righteousness. Put God in the man. And what otherwise is utterly unreasonable becomes divinely possible. Now you know what the gospel's all about. Not getting people out of hell and into heaven, but getting oil in the lamp, gas in the car, ink in the pen, Christ into the Christian, whose presence puts God back into the man. Then I can say I'm crucified with Christ, judicially executed for my sins in the person of another, yet nevertheless I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I simply live by faith. That attitude, disposition toward the Lord Jesus that he, the Lord Jesus, adopted toward his Father. So that he, Christ now to me, can be what the Father then as God was allowed by him to be to Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making all this possible. You are our creator, you know what went wrong, and you knew the only means whereby he could be put right. Deliver us, we pray, in Satan's subtlety from departing from the simplicity which is in Christ. Help us to stay at home base and lead boys, girls, men and women to that marvelous relationship to yourself on the grounds of redemption that allows you truly living within them to be to them all that the Father living within you was to you on earth so many years ago. We know that we will understand this only by the revelation of your Holy Spirit. Only He can take it out of our notebooks, out of your Bible, and make it real in our hearts. But we trust you to do it, even though we don't deserve it. In your own dear and precious name. Amen.